The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
Well, there's somebody I want you to see if you recognize. It's his name. I don't know if you've seen him in the nursery or not. He's here on the screen somewhere. Where is he? He's coming. There he is. Anybody recognize him? His name is George Alexander Louis. And maybe you'll recognize him from the postage stamp that was issued on the Queen's 90th birthday. Because this young man at 5 years of age is third in line to be the next King of England. So I don't expect him to show up around here anytime or show up in the nursery. That would be a disaster. With security guards and everything. But I expect that someday Kate and William are going to have to explain to this young boy what all the fuss is all about around him. Because he doesn't have a clue, right? A five-year-old doesn't understand what it means to be the King of England. He's just being a five-year-old kid, and he's being pampered, probably one of the most spoiled kids in the world. I don't know, but I suspect that that's probably there. And unless his sinful heart destroys him, he will have a future that is set for him. His destiny is set out for him, and he doesn't have to really work for it. He just has to, he's going to be that if that's, depending on how things work out there. Now, imagine how it would change your life if you understood a destiny. If somebody discovered that in fact they were somebody who is going to have a huge impact on this world, how would that change their perspective on life? How would it influence the way they think? How would their identity affect the way they think about themselves? I want to read a passage, a verse for you from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Listen carefully. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. This morning, I want you to think carefully about your identity. I mean, we were just singing the song, I'm a child of God. Now, I want to take that a step farther. What does that mean to be a child of God? What is it about your identity? And in this verse, there are four things. We're only going to look at one of them. But this new identity that we have been given, what does that mean? How does that impact us? I mean, if somebody came along and said, oh, by the way, we discovered that you're next in line to be the King of Siam or whatever, it's like, whoa, like this changes my life. All of a sudden I have this new identity of who I am. Well, I'm afraid too many of us walk through life or just sort of cruise through life not understanding what God has called us to be, what he's identified us as, and this passage that we're looking at today is something significant that we need to understand. It doesn't matter if you're 8 years old or you're 108 years old, this verse isn't limited by an age. So if you're here, a child, a youth, an adult, this is part of your identity if you consider yourself to be a child of God. If Jesus Christ has changed your life, if he has forgiven your sin, if you have received new life from him, you have a new identity, and we want to look at that this morning. Now, the reason why we're looking at this is we're actually back in the book of Exodus. We did that whole series, and between now and Christmas, we're going to finish off the book of Exodus. But we're not going to go verse by verse because there are 89 verses in the two chapters that I'm dealing with today. By the time I got through reading it, we'd have to pray and go home. So we're not going to go through verse by verse. We're going to look at some of the important themes that show up in the end, towards the end of the book of Exodus. And actually, the last two tie in very nicely with Christmas. And so we're going to actually do those in Christmas to tie, sort of bring that series to an end. And I hope that when we're done this morning, you are going to understand who you are from a new perspective. Maybe you're going to appreciate your identity in a greater way. And I trust that as you read the scriptures, every time you come across the theme of priesthood, that you see it from a new light. So it's in Exodus 28 and 29 is the main chapters, but I'm only going to read one verse out of there. But let's start with thinking about what's the idea of a priest? Like what is a priest? When you think about the whole idea of a priest, just about every world religion has this idea of priests, okay? Why is that? Well, because every religion understands that if there is a God, and obviously if you have a religion, you believe there's a God. If God exists, he's got to be really different than us, right? I mean, what's the point? If you believe God is your next door neighbor, then, you know, what's the point of doing anything about that? But God is totally unique. He's different, and he's different from me. So how do I connect with this God who is so different from us? And so the idea of a priest is somebody who can help us connect with God, somebody who can represent the people before the God, whatever God is in that religion that they think of. It's like this God is bigger and better than us, so therefore we need to somehow connect with him. But the other thing is that if this God is so great, he has some control over what happens, right? And every religion thinks about God having some kind of control over this world. So you need to keep the God happy. Not like the old movie, The Gods Must Be Crazy. For some reason, I kept thinking about this as I was doing this. But you have to keep the God happy. So you need to understand, how do you keep the God happy? And who's going to do that for us to make sure he is happy? And that's the role of the priests, right? The priests are there to keep the God happy, to make sure that everything is good, he's okay. And you know, most people think of God as being a lot like them, right? When you talk, when you hear people talk about God, and they're sort of think, well, I think God is, you know what they're gonna, you know how they're gonna describe God? Just like a person, but bigger and better, right? More powerful, stronger. Because people tend to create, when if you dream up your God, and most religions, when they think about God, it's a lot like people, right? They create God in their own image, right? God is a lot like me, just more. When really, the Bible says it's the other way around. We are created in the image of God. And God is so distinct, so different, that we can't expect to somehow grasp everything there is to know about him. And we do need a priest. And the way most people think about priests is that the priest's job is to keep the God happy. So the priest is basically a mediator between God and the people. He's the representative of the people, right? He's the one who represents the people before God. He's the one who goes before God to offer sacrifices. And the one thing that the people around the world understand is that there is a difference between God and man. That there is a distinction. We are separate. We need someone to bridge the gap because there's this vast difference between us and God. And the problem with most people in this world is that they don't understand how great that difference is. They think that if I just do something a little bit, then God's going to be happy. If I just somehow straighten up my life, if I can just somehow make him a little happier than he is, then everything will be okay. And they don't understand that God is so different, that there's nothing you can do, humanly speaking, to somehow get to him. We're in a hopeless state because the true and the living God is so unique, so different. Now, what is it that God intended for the priests in the Old Testament? So we got this idea of what the priests are like, but what is it that he intended? This is where Exodus 28 and 29 come into the picture. This is the first place that we find instructions for the priests, okay? This is the first place in chapter 28 and 29 where God tells Moses to appoint priests to serve him. And this isn't the first time priests show up in the Bible, though, because earlier we see Abraham, Jacob, we also see Noah presenting offerings to God, acting as priests before God. So the concept of priests was there, but this is the first time where God says, I want you to do something specific. And it's interesting that the fathers before this were to act as priests for their family, which is a good challenge for each of us as fathers today. But in Exodus, we find this formal priesthood being established. And right off, we see this huge difference between what happened in Israel from what happened in the rest of the world. Because in the rest of the world, they choose a priest to represent them before God, right? That sounds like the logical thing. But that is not what's happening here. Because in Exodus 29, this is the only verse I'm going to read from this chapter, so notice it carefully, okay? Exodus 29, verse 1, this is what you are to do to consecrate them so that they may serve who? Me as priests. You see what God is saying? I want you to consecrate these individuals not to serve you people before me, to serve me as priests. Totally the opposite of the way most people think in this world. The priest is there to serve the people, to help the people get to God. But here, God comes down and says, I want you to choose these people to serve me because I'm the one that is in charge here. I'm the one carrying out things, and I'm telling you how the priest is supposed to operate. So first and foremost, these priests were servants of God. And ironically, or sadly, the very first priest that was appointed, Aaron, gets this wrong. And in a few chapters, we're going to be seeing that he offers, he does what the people want. And as a result, he presents this golden calf that just brings about incredible destruction. So it's all about God and what he is doing and how he is carrying it out. Now, if God appointed priests, it's interesting to look at the genealogy here, and I put it on the screen very quickly. Don't get bogged down with the details, but there are 12 sons of Jacob. Remember, the 12 sons of Jacob make up the 12 tribes of Israel. And out of that, one of the sons is Levi. Levi, out of Levi's tribe, he was supposed to be the one who, the descendants of Levi, did not inherit any land. They were to serve God with the tabernacle and carry out that. But they were not all priests. The priests were the descendants of Aaron. Remember Moses and Aaron? Aaron was there alongside of Moses as they were taking the people out of Egypt. Aaron was Moses' assistant. And God said to Aaron, your line will be the line of priests. That's why in the Bible, when you read priests and Levites, they're all Levites, but the priests were the descendants of Aaron, and the Levites were all the other ones who weren't descendants of Aaron, but they also served God in the tabernacle or in the temple. Just a little detail to help you as you're reading through the Bible. But that just gives us an understanding of that God has chosen these people to be priests. So the priests had specific things they had to do and the specific things they had to wear. And that's where we come into chapter 28 and 29. And I'm not going to read through all the verses, but if you read through them on your own, you will see that in Exodus 28 and 29, there is a list there of great detail Exodus 28. There's a great detail in chapter 28 about what they're supposed to wear. And then in chapter 29 of what they're supposed to, how they're supposed to be consecrated, how they're supposed to be dedicated, the ceremony to set them apart. Why all of this? Like, why all the fuss? Why go through all of this? God wanted the people to understand that he was holy, that he was separate, that he was totally unique. And people, in their sinful condition, can't just waltz up to God and say, hey, dude, how are you doing? Here I am. No, God is perfectly holy. He does not tolerate us as sinners. Something has to be dealt with. Our sin has to be dealt with. And if a priest is going to represent the people and help the people to understand who God is, they need to be treated properly. And so you look at the clothing the priest that puts on is very similar to the materials that are in the tabernacle, this place that was designated as a holy place. So the priest has to wear these holy garments because it's to communicate to the people that this person is representing God, coming before a holy God. And he has to be set apart in a way, recognizing that God is holy. And unless we recognize that holiness, we're in trouble because we're under his judgment because we are sinful and he is not. So all of these different things, and there's a gold plate across the high priest's head engraved, holy to the Lord. Like all of these different things. And we don't have time. If you get a good study Bible, then go through some of the details of all the different elements and what they mean. But the whole point was to emphasize the fact that God is holy, and if somebody is going to come before Him to serve Him, he also must be holy. So that's sort of the background of the whole priest in the Old Testament. So to summarize it, you could say there are two main roles of the priests, especially in the Old Testament. First of all, they would teach the people how to worship and how to remain in a relationship with God. So that was part of it. They had to tell the people what they had to do. And second, they would help the people offer sacrifices for their sins. Now, included with that is they also had to take care of the tabernacle, right? Because that was all part of that aspect. But that was the role of the priests, to help the people to understand how to be in a relationship with God and how to deal with their sin. Now, over time, priests became political figures. And when you get to Jesus, when you get to the New Testament, you realize something's really different here from the Old Testament. I mean, things are really changed because the high priest is calling for Jesus to be crucified. You know, the high priest is willing to give him up. And it's like just because what happened is that the priests, after the exile, after the Israelites were taken into bondage and then priests came back in, they became appointed, not all descendants of Aaron, but some of them were just appointed by the Romans or the Greeks. Saying, this is who we want to be the priest. You make this person the priest. So it was a political position rather than actually serving God in what they were supposed to do. Now that brings us to Jesus as our high priest. And you need to think about Jesus as the ultimate priest. The book of Hebrews spends a lot of time describing Jesus as our high priest. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters, who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. Now, why is that important? What does that mean? Well, for Jesus to be the high priest, it means he fulfills everything that was needed for somebody to be a perfect, ideal priest. Everything that God demanded, he fulfilled. And he's the only one who did it perfectly. So in the book of Hebrews, when it talks about Jesus as the high priest, it says he was better than Moses. I mean, Moses was the big hero that everybody in the Old Testament thought of. And the writer of Hebrews says, you know what, Jesus comes along, he's better than Moses. He's better than the priest. He's better than the best priest you can ever imagine because he was perfect. Now, let me just give you a quick list of the things that qualified him to serve as the priest. He was chosen by God to be an eternal priest. And I won't mention the verses are in your worship guide, and they'll show up on the screen. The verses won't show up. These headings will show up. But I would encourage you just to look at the verses. I was just reminded in a fresh way how rich this theme is in Hebrews. But he was chosen by God to be an eternal priest. He was sinless and perfect. You can put those on the screen, Micah. Thanks. He entered the presence of God as the final sacrifice for sin. He provides eternal salvation, not just a one-time sacrifice for your sin that you have to keep doing. It was a one-time thing that was once for all. It was for eternal, and it took care of you forever. And because of all that he did as our high priest, he now invites us to draw near to God. He says, you, because of my sacrifice, because I am the one who provided that eternal sacrifice, because I paid for all of your sins, you now can come into the holy place, stand before the Father, and plead with him. Isn't that amazing? Have you come to him as your high priest? Have you experienced his forgiveness? Or are you trying to find your own human priest? Or are you trying to be your own priest, making your sacrifices, hoping that God's going to somehow be happy with you? It's done. If you have one high priest that does it all, that's all you need. Now, when you think about this, you need to understand that I am not your priest. Devin is not your priest. Luke is not the priest to the young people. In fact, you know how many times the Bible calls a pastor a priest? Zero. Well, you could say, Mark, aren't we all priests? Well, yes. So the only time it's referred to is when we're all together, but never saying the pastor is a priest. No, we're all priests. We read that verse at the beginning in 1 Peter. Now, what this means is that if you are feeling guilty about something you have done, what you need to do? You need to go to your high priest. If you're feeling discouraged and down, what's the first thing you should do? You need to go to your high priest, the one who is there for you, the one who is pleading with the Father on your behalf. If you're wondering if you will spend eternity with God, what do you need to do? You need to go to a high priest, the one who can deal with that and help you to understand that you can have eternal life. If you're wondering whether maybe you're feeling sick and tired and you're just tired of life, you need to go to the high priest who said, come to me, all you are weary, and I will give you rest. Or if you need a shoulder to cry on, start with your high priest. Now, I'm not saying that you shouldn't talk to other people, but that should be our first step. To recognize that we have a high priest. And read the book of Hebrews. If you're struggling with that, read the book of Hebrews. We have someone who knows what we've been through, who knows what we're going through, that we can come to, that gives us the privilege of entering into the presence of God. Go to him first. Now, how about the rest of us? Well, it starts with Jesus, but aren't we priests too? So how are we priests? Well, let's take a look at a couple more verses. And if you weren't convinced in the one verse I read in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, let me read the introduction of the book of Revelation. John is praising Jesus, and listen to what he says. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom of, what's the word? Priests. A kingdom of priests to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Now, in case you didn't realize it, let me just emphasize it again. If you are a child of God, just as we've been singing, if you were singing that song, say, yes, I am a child of God. Part of that identity is that you are a kingdom of priests. You are a priest. Now, what does that mean? See, it doesn't matter if you're a student. It doesn't matter if you're a housewife. It doesn't matter if you're a butcher, baker, candlestick maker, you name it. It doesn't matter what you do. You have an identity as a priest. What does that mean? How are you going to live that out? What are we supposed to do as priests? Well, let's see what Peter tells us. If we go back a little bit earlier in Peter, 1 Peter 2, verse 5, we read verses 9 and 10. If you go back earlier in that chapter, Peter says, you also, like living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So the question is, what is a spiritual sacrifice? Now, we obviously don't offer animals anymore because Jesus ended that. But in the New Testament mentions five different spiritual sacrifices that are being offered. The first one we find is our bodies in Romans 12:1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. So what you do with your body is important, is significant. How you treat your body is a reflection of your the fact of what it means to be a priest, to present your body as a sacrifice. The second one, and these should show up on the screen for you, our praise. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. So when you were singing this morning, were you offering a sacrifice of praise to God? Or were you just sort of mumbling under your breath and wonder what's for lunch? See, it's a sacrifice of praise. It's actually a sacrifice, it's called, of praise to God. It's not the job of the worship team to do that. I mean, that is something they do, but they're there just to encourage us to do it. God is more interested in what he hears from out here than he is from what he hears from here. Because he knows these people are going to sing. They're going to do that, right? But how are the priests responding? Are they giving praise to God? Are they offering up a sacrifice of praise? How about our offering? Philippians 4:18. Paul says, I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. One of the challenges we have when we take up our offering is that many of us have signed up for the automatic giving, or maybe you give online. And so whenever the offering plate comes, you never put anything in the offering plate. And the difficulty I find with that is that it's easy not to think about the offering because you've already done that. Now, on the one hand, there's the sense that Jesus said, when you give your gifts, you know, don't let your right hand think what the left hand is doing so that, you know, it's done in secret. But at the same time, it's a sacrifice of praise and worship to God. So I would encourage you, if you have given in some other way, when the offering plate comes, then take that time to thank God that you were able to give your sacrifice to God, that God has blessed you, and now you are able to worship him with what you have. So we need to think about our offering as a sacrifice. Number four, our good deeds, Hebrews 13:16. Do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. When we practice the kind of community that Acts talked about, that we looked at, that's part of doing good to others. That's a sacrifice that God is pleased with. Number five, our sharing of the gospel. In Romans 15:16, Jesus, gave me the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. He says, like the priest, one of the roles of the priest was to teach the people how to worship God and how to be right with God. You and I have that privilege of telling other people how they also can be right with God. And we have the responsibility of taking that news to the rest of the world. But priests didn't just offer sacrifices because they represented the people before God. And they prayed for them. 1 Timothy 2:1, Paul says, I urge you then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people. Why? Because we can act as priests before God, pleading on behalf of other people, interceding with God for the people that are around us, for our neighbors, our family, our friends, praying that God would be merciful to them. And the next time you feel like complaining about how bad people are, maybe you should take your priestly role and pray for them. Instead of complaining about them, pray for them. Pray that God would help them to see that there is a better life for them, that they would see forgiveness and find forgiveness in him. Wouldn't that change the way we think about the world? Now some of you may be thinking, well, you know, how about confession of sins? Like, don't we confess to priests? Well, yeah, but you know, it's interesting that in the New Testament, when we sin, our confession goes directly to our high priest, Jesus Christ, and he takes that to God. But there's an interesting passage in James chapter 5, verse 16. He says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. He's not saying you need to go to somebody else to confess your sins if you expect to be forgiven. No, forgiveness comes through your high priest, Jesus Christ. Okay, that's clear from many other passages. Confessing our sins to one another is acknowledging that we are weak people. We need one another. And why? What's the benefit of confessing to one another? Because I need somebody to remind me that I have a high priest. I need somebody to come alongside of me and say, Mark, yeah, you have done wrong. I want to help you to change, and I want to help you to understand that your sins can be forgiven as you take them to the high priest. You see, we confess to one another. We act as priests for one another, encouraging one another to turn to the one who can provide eternal life and forgiveness. Now, let me end with one important observation about this to help keep it in perspective. When we talk about the fact that we are priests, we need to be careful that we don't make it all about us. Okay, we sing, I'm a child of God, and that's all true. But when we think about the fact that we fulfill our role as priests, it isn't all about me and what I am and what I do, because the emphasis in the New Testament is not on the individual as the priest, it's on the priesthood. It's on us together as a community functioning as priests. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, I think really captures this. You also, like living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So it isn't about me doing my own thing, all of myself. It's about us together functioning as a new community, as we read in Acts chapter 2. Functioning together, fulfilling our role as priests to one another and to the world. So before we leave to have our coffee and our cookies, I want you to think carefully about this. And what I want to do is I want to end by reading some key passages. I want to read 5 verses. And I'm going to read them, and then I'm going to pause and give you a chance to think about them. And to pray. I would encourage you to pray this verse. Read the verse and the truth that's there. Pray that God would make this real in your life. And for us as a church too. So I'm going to ask you just to close your eyes. There's nothing spiritual about bowing your heads or closing your eyes. But to help you just to focus and to think about it, I'm going to read a verse and I'll pause. Think about it. Pray about it. And then I'll go on to the next one. Hear the word of the Lord. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. And you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Thank you, Father, for giving us an incredible identity as priests who serve the living God and the High Priest, Jesus Christ. We don't deserve this privilege. We know it was only because of your grace that we take on this role. Help us, first of all, to understand what it means to have Jesus Christ as our High Priest, to believe that our sins are forgiven and that we can enter into your presence freely and boldly because of his sacrifice. Then help us to truly function as your priests, offering our bodies to you, giving our gifts to you, offering up our praise to you, serving others in your name, all as sacrifices to you. Thank you for what you have done for us. Help us to encourage one another to live out that identity. And now to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen.